All right, hey guys. Hope y'all are doing all right tonight. So let's begin with just a little exercise. I want you to get together in groups, two or three people. It can be four, you know, if you want four people, that's fine. Five would be okay, but no, you can't have six, okay? All right, so here's what I want you to think about. You have 12 hours to live, okay? Then you're going to die. We're going to start this out, you know, very morbid, you know, high energy. All right, so here's the thing. There's somebody that you really love, and you want to give them something incredible as a final gift from you to them. What's that going to be? I know this needs to be something that's going to benefit them. This is going to be something that they can hold on to. It will be useful to them in their life. Maybe even something they can pass even down to their children. Something that will help them to be to have purpose in community. This is just going to be the best gift ever. Talk among yourselves. Go for it. That means you lean in. 12 hours, and you are.
For some reason, it looks like
they're
going to my
mind
tomorrow. I don't know why. Hey, that's my book in the back this morning. And I
I'll give you one more minute. All right, time. Let me hear from you. You are going to die in 12 hours. You're leaving a gift behind. What is it you're going to leave behind? Somebody. It's exciting.
My iron.
She's got a really good one.
Your what?
Iron skillet.
Your iron skillet. Just one iron skillet. Just one. Not like multiple.
The best one.
Is it big or little?
It's pretty good size.
Good for making cornbread?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Fried chicken.
We're going to be hungry.
All right. What about over here?
A letter.
A letter.
A letter, like with advice and like something memorable and then like his favorite Bible verse.
Okay, nice. Something they can hold on to.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it a letter or a text?
A letter.
Letter. It's going to be a letter. Handwritten, right? Okay. Somebody else? How about the back row? Ooh. Why is everybody looking at you?
She had a good one.
She does have a good one.
You have a good one. What is it?
I would give them my heart.
Give them your heart.
They were dying. They needed a heart transplant, and that's why I died.
Okay. We're not talking metaphorically. We're talking physically, like the organ heart. Okay. That actually is a good one. All right, what about this middle row? Did you guys?
I said a Bible.
You said a Bible? Maybe a very... I've got a few special Bibles that have, like, signatures of people that I went to camp with, or I want those to pass down to my children. What about this wall right here? You've got some serious guys over here.
That's kind of what we thought. We thought a Bible.
Okay. All right. Something spiritual. Please read this. You know, and then finally, when they read it one day, they'll find a check in there for $100,000. Yeah, but they'll have to read it. All right. Jesus has his final moments with his disciples. He's trying to encourage them and give them peace. And he says, I want your joy to be fulfilled. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be some rough days ahead. People are going to take you to court. They're going to kill you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to mock you. And just as they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. But don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to give you a gift. And it is the best gift that I, the Word become flesh, could give you. As a matter of fact, it would be more beneficial for me to go away so that you can have this gift, because this gift is that special. And he's going to give them his Holy Spirit. All right, you turn over to the back side of the handout. We don't have to open up our Bible to read this one. I want to ask you guys to help me out by reading some passages from the Bible, but somebody can read this when you don't have to turn your Bible or thumb through an app to find it. But this is John chapter 15, 26 to chapter 16, verse 15. You know, this is a lengthy discourse. This is just a part of it. And this is going to be sort of our guide. We're going to pull out a few pieces here and there to recognize a few things about the Holy Spirit and kind of guide us into other places in the Bible and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Somebody read this, beginning with chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, and reading down to verse 15 of chapter 16. Somebody go ahead. Okay, I'll do this one, okay? When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. So we think about Jesus. You know, there was one thing that I believe the Father wished for his people Israel to do, was to get excited about Jesus. I mean, they just wouldn't get excited about Jesus. You know, they didn't want to believe in him. They didn't want to receive him. They didn't want to believe in him. But God wanted them, get excited about my son. But they wouldn't do it. And in the same way, now that the son is about to ascend back to the Father, he's wanting his disciples, and this includes us, to get excited about this gift that he is sending to us. So you think about this. Here, the Father sends his son wishing for the people to be excited about him. And then the son, he is sending the Spirit, wishing and hoping for us to get excited about the Spirit. Now, here's a question. It's right here on your handout. Why is it so easy to get excited about Jesus, but so hard to get excited about God's Holy Spirit? I mean, you think about the progression that we just talked about. We love Jesus, we talk about Jesus, we praise Jesus, and that's right. I mean, we should. God sends Jesus, who sends the Spirit. If we can get excited over what the Father has sent for us, why can't we get excited for what Jesus, who died for us, has also sent us? Why is it so hard? Go ahead, just talk.
Yeah, you know, I think if you think about a lot of the study, it's a lot about Jesus. And it's a lot about us. But it's not as much study or discussion as much about the Holy Spirit.
Okay, it seems a little bit more mystic.
Yes.
Doesn't it? Sort of mysterious.
Yes.
I think we might be amazed just how much information there is in the Bible about the Spirit, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, I'm not taking anything away, for what you said is true. We know so much about Jesus. And so there's a little bit of mystery there. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit called Forgotten God. I think it was Kyle Idleman who was talking about the Holy Spirit in his book, Not a Fan. And he said, we just sort of treat the Holy Spirit like he's Cousin Eddie. You know, and we like to talk about the Father, we like to talk about Jesus, but I don't know about Cousin Eddie over here. National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Cousin Eddie? Okay, thank you. All right, any other reason? Why is it so difficult to get excited about the Spirit?
If you haven't studied about it, it's hard to understand.
If you haven't studied about Him, it's hard to understand. And on top of that, I would say that generally speaking, most of us are surrounded by Christians who don't talk about Him very much. Okay, let me tell you a little something about me growing up. You know, going to church, and it's not that, you know, anybody disbelieved in the Holy Spirit. There were some maybe some arguments or debates about how the Holy Spirit indwells and things like that. But most of the time, if anybody ever talked about the Holy Spirit, it was either a quotation from Acts 2:38 or the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not this, it's not that, He's not doing this, He's not doing that. It was more about what the Holy Spirit is not doing rather than who the Holy Spirit is and what He is doing. And so maybe we kind of get this feeling like, well, maybe we're just not supposed to talk about Him. You know, just, shh, He's there. Don't let anybody know that you think that. I asked that question to some teenagers last night, and one of them, or Wednesday night, and one of them said, I kind of feel ashamed to be excited about the Holy Spirit. And she said, I've got so much that is wrong with my life that I almost feel ashamed to even talk about Him. And I thought that was pretty neat. Well, I want us to be a people who get excited about the Holy Spirit. I want me to be a person who is excited about the Holy Spirit. Think about this progression. John the Baptist steps onto the scene. Everybody's wanting to know, okay, John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not even worthy to get down upon my knees and untie his sandals. Yes, there's somebody coming after me. And I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with spirit and fire. And people were getting excited about this possibility. They were following John because they were waiting for the Messiah, the one who would baptize in Spirit and fire. Following along with the Gospel of John, we find Jesus in John chapter 3. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus came to him at night, and Jesus says, "You must be born of water and Spirit." You know, he was kind of confused. He was trying to work through this, but there was some excitement there. The woman at the well, he says, "If you knew what the gift of God was, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she said, "Give me this water so that I will never thirst again, so I won't have to come back to this well again to drink." She was excited about what she didn't even know about. And that was the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, this is during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at the height of the Feast of Tabernacles, a priest would take this golden pitcher and he would lead a procession over to the Pool of Siloam, and he would dip the pitcher down into the water, and then he would carry it back over to the temple, and then he would pour it out over the ground, symbolizing the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, like we might read in Joel chapter 2, or as you would see in the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. They were excited. This was the height of that feast. And they would sing psalms and they would sing about salvation, all surrounding this image of God's Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And so they were excited about it. And then, of course, you come to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and Jesus is telling his disciples, "I know troubling times are coming ahead, but I'm giving you something to help you through it all. I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit, and you know who He is because He's been with you. But He's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you." And folks, that's something to get excited about. All right, so drawing off of what Jesus says here in John chapter 16, there are three things that I want us to recognize about the Holy Spirit. He's in us to help us glorify Jesus. Can you say those three things with me? He is in us to help us to glorify Jesus. One more time. He is in us to help us glorify Jesus. All right, so the first one. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift in us. Somebody turn over to Luke chapter 11. I need you to read 5 through 13, please. Jerry, can you keep a watch on your watch for me? Thank you. How much time we got?
We're about 20 minutes in.
Yes! We don't have enough time. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13. Somebody read that for us.
"As God gifted the world by giving His Son, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as a good gift to those who believe in Him. Jesus promises to give the Holy Spirit..."
Are you reading a commentary there?
Oh,
oh! You're reading from the handout. I didn't even recognize my own words. It's like, that's not Bible. That's the word of Jason. All right, anybody got it?
Got it. 5-13?
Yes.
"So he said to him, which of you has a friend to go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on the journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Don't bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his..." I don't know this way, it's all together.
How about persistence?
Persistence.
That'll work.
All right. "He'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened."
Okay, I want you to stop right there, Adam. So get this picture. You know, there is a friend. He comes and says, "I am in desperate need. I need your help." And he doesn't come. And he keeps being persistent. This is something that he needs help with, and he's going to be persistent with it. And so finally, because of his persistence, he comes in and helps. Now keep reading.
"What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will the Heavenly Father give him the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Now, as God gifted the world by giving his Son, so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and I think this is a key word here, as a good gift. You know, we mentioned a while ago, you know, there's some things about the Holy Spirit that are mysterious to us. And perhaps because we find it hard to decipher everything about the Holy Spirit, we have trouble even speaking about Him. But Jesus says He is a good gift. He's not only God, He is a good gift. You've gotten good gifts before, haven't you? You know, when Christmas rolls around, you're going to get a good gift from your parents. And you're probably going to send a text to your friend with a picture of this. Guess what I got for Christmas? Look at this good gift. And I know it's just semantics, but Jesus is going to tell us this is even better than something that is good. This is an awesome gift. And Jesus promises to give the Holy Spirit a unique way. He'll not just be with his disciples, he will be in them. And it would be to their advantage to have this gift. He is our life gift. Most of the time when you read about the Holy Spirit in the epistles, there is a connection to one of two L words. Love or life. And you'll find that over and over and over again. There's a mention of the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to look around. And Oh, there's love. Or there's life. Because the principle of the Spirit is life. Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, the word law can also be translated as principle. What's the principle of sin? The principle of sin is
death.
The principle of the Spirit, though, is life. The principle of the Spirit is life. He is a life. He is our life gift. Okay, so four little characteristics. I just want to go through these real quick. He is a life-giving gift. A life-giving gift. Times of refreshing, regeneration, rebirth, resurrection. You know, these are words that are all speaking of regeneration. Whenever we are baptized into Christ and God gifts us with this Holy Spirit, He immediately begins to regenerate our lives. He renews us. Spiritual circumcision is another one of these. All right, second characteristic. A life-identifying gift. Now, I need somebody to turn to this passage. Romans chapter 8, 14 to 17. I wanted to pinpoint this one because I think this one's important for you. For me. Romans chapter 8, 14 to 17. While somebody's turning there, anybody here talented in something? Talented in something? You are right there with your hand up. I'm going to come back to you, okay? What was your name?
Corbin.
Corbin, okay. All right, who has it? Romans 8. You got it? Yeah. Go for it.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory.
All right, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you think about God's Holy Spirit alongside of our spirit. Now we're saying, okay, God, I'm one of your children. Now I've been baptized, I go to worship on Sundays, I go to Bible classes, I go to the deeper youth rally. Yeah, I'm a Christian, God. That's good for you to have confidence. But what's even better is when you have somebody who knows you better than you yourself, confirming that you are who you say you are. Now, Corbin, what was your talent?
Acting.
I love it. You know, I am helping right now create a set for our community theater's production of Grease. I love drama. That's awesome. So you're good at acting. Do you believe that, or has somebody told you that?
Both.
There you go. Whoever it is testifying next to you that you are a good actor. Do you ever watch America's Got Talent?
Not really.
Not really. Some of you have, though. You've seen some people come on the show before, and they are big stuff. Mm-hmm. I am the best singer in the world. I am the funniest guy. I can juggle. I can hula hoop. I can do flips on stage better than anyone else. And they get up on stage, and they fail miserably. They believe that they are talented. But nobody else knows or believes that they are. Unless they succeed and they get that golden buzzer. Every single day of our lives, every single minute, you're getting a golden buzzer from the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, that golden buzzer saying you are a child of God. Now tell me if that is not showing you a life-identifying gift. All right, the third one there. A life-freeing gift. A life-freeing gift. We mentioned this a while ago, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The principle of the Spirit is life. Fourth one, a life-turning gift. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 27. This is a very special passage you need to look up sometime. I'll just tell you what it is. You can look it up later. I put a lot of scripture in here, more than what we will cover, because I want you to be able to take this and read over these passages and get acquainted with the work of the Spirit. So Ezekiel says, okay, so someday, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach in and I'm going to take out your heart of stone. And I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And I will cause you to walk by my Spirit. Now what God is saying is, I am going to transform you. I am going to turn you. Now, there will be some recovery process. See, think about it. You know, on the day that you were immersed into Christ and God gave you His gift of the Holy Spirit, He went in and started operating on your heart. And you are now in a recovery process. You're not 100%. You've been 100% forgiven, but you're not 100% moral. You don't look like Jesus yet. So as you're living with the forgiveness that Jesus offers through His blood, you are walking along being led by the Spirit to continue to recover so that you can look more like Jesus. All right. Let's move on to the next point. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to help us. All right, so I'm going to tell you a personal story. This happened to me this past year. Any of you teenagers, do you ever have anything at your church like a purity class? Yeah, it's the class everybody looks forward to because we talk about dating and holiness and being nice to, being pure. We just sort of call it the purity class. And to start, we do it every 3 years. And to start this, it was on February the 14th, it was Valentine's Day. We had a big pancake supper, and I encouraged all of our teenagers to figure out something that they could give up for a period of time. And, of course, I needed to answer that myself. Now, this was a challenge in discipline. And so, some of them were thinking, okay, chocolate, I'm going to do without chocolate, or I'm not going to get on social media, and things like that. Some were successful. The person who chose chocolate, I think they ate a Reese's peanut butter cup that night. I wanted it to be something a little bit deeper. And for a while, I had been struggling with some sort of inner anger. Nothing that really came out. It's not like I was punching walls or people or junior high boys. But it was something that I was struggling with, heating up on the inside. And it was through a series of life events that were drastically hitting me. I have a son who's fighting leukemia, got hit by a drunk driver. I had a mother-in-law who had a brain tumor. We had to move our family from one town to another, and just through some bad experiences. Not the worst that people have dealt with, but there were still some really rough things. And so I wanted more joy in my life. The thing that I realized is that in order to have more joy in my life, I had to empty myself of the anger that I had within, and I knew I couldn't do it on my own. And so I knew that I had to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Praying, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to empty myself of this anger, anything that would set it off. And over a period of time, I still struggled. I still do. But I can tell you honestly, I never felt better about trying to correct something in my life. I never felt better about it. Because I was trusting in someone to help me, and to help me with something that I couldn't do on my own. That's what happens whenever you trust in the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a passive command. Do you know what a passive command is? It's me telling you to have somebody do something for you. For example, be baptized. That's a passive command. It's something that you do by having somebody do it for you. So if I tell, Adam, I tell you, go down to the store and get me a Dr. Pepper. That's an active command. So you take your keys, hop in your car or church van, and go down to the store, get a Dr. Pepper, and bring it back to me. But if I say to you, Adam, be driven to the store to get me a Dr. Pepper. So what would you do?
Get somebody to drive
you to get me a Dr. Pepper. So you are actively following the command, but you are allowing somebody else to be in the driver's seat. That's what we mean when we say be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're giving the keys to somebody else. You let him be in the driver's seat, and you go along for the ride. But you're still active in it, is the thing, is you're still following along. All right, so Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to help us. There are two passages here that I want to put side by side. I kind of call this a progressive parallel. And so I want to read these, but I want to focus on John chapter 5, 19 to 23 first, and then we will push forward to John 14. So somebody, if you would, go ahead, turn over to John 14, verse 12. Be ready. And somebody else, turn over to John 5, read to us verses 19 to 23.
So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but he sees the Father doing for whatever the Father does. That the Father and Son does likewise, for the Father Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these He will show them, so that you may marvel, for the Father raises the dead and gives the life, so also the Son gives life. To whom he will, to whom he will.
All right, so Jesus mentions here that he does the Father's will. He doesn't do anything on his own. He does the Father's will. And greater works will he show him that others would marvel. Okay, you got that? Greater works the Father would do through Jesus so others would marvel. Not necessarily just at Jesus. You know, even Jesus said, you know, people wouldn't believe unless you see signs and wonders. But that God would be glorified, which is a point we're going to be coming to in a little bit. Now, somebody read John chapter 14, verse 12. Almost the exact same words. And Jesus, you know, as soon as he says this, he's going to hop into talking about the Holy Spirit. Who has it?
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father.
Greater works will you, my disciples, do, because I go to the Father. What's he talking about? Greater works? You know, here's what is... This is mind-boggling to me. Greater works will I do than what Jesus did? Come on, Jesus... Jesus says, yes, because I'm going to the Father, and when I go to the Father, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And people are going to marvel because they're going to see the love of God written in your heart. They're going to see a life that, just like the woman at the well, she said, give me some of what you've got. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Let me go through these points. Jared just told me that we had 50 minutes left, so we need to go ahead and go through this. 5 minutes. He helps us in our weakness. You know, sometimes I don't need somebody to strengthen me. I just need somebody to be by me in my weakness. Yeah, I don't need you to always build me up. Sometimes I just need you to be with me. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, even in our groanings, helps us in our prayers. By empowering our wills, while I am working out my salvation, my continuing salvation, my sanctification, God is working in me. And He does that through the Holy Spirit. He helps us to love. He's poured out the love of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. He helps us in our fellowship. He beautifies it and He energizes our fellowship. He helps me to look like Jesus. That's something I can't do on my own. I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. I want to look like Jesus. He helps me to listen to the truth. The Holy Spirit inspires, breathes, the Word of God that we read. So He helps us to understand the truth indirectly through the Word. But He also helps us directly in our hearts. And to conquer sin. The armor of God. If you'll just bear with me real quick. The armor of God begins with the Spirit, ends with the Spirit. We know we're going to keep messing up, just like Paul. Wretched man that I am, why do I keep doing the things that I know I shouldn't do? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into a spiel in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit. The last point. The Holy Spirit works in us to glorify Jesus. I'm going to challenge you tonight, because we don't have time to do this in class. Read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And then try to say that as your own prayer. And here's the thing. If you don't believe in the Spirit personally indwelling within you, you cannot say this prayer in faith. If somebody says, oh, the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell within you, show them Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, even though a multitude of other passages says He does dwell in us. The last point, the Holy Spirit works in us to glorify Jesus. Jesus said Himself, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit is not going to help you do anything that does not glorify Jesus. For example, you're a football player, you're going to score a touchdown, and I'm going to tell you, He's not going to help you score a touchdown. But what He will help you do is to score a touchdown and to be tactful in your celebration, not to wave your finger at or dab in front of your opponent. He's going to help you have the right attitude in anything that you do. He's going to help you to look like Jesus. The last little lines here. To glorify Jesus, we must be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, we must glorify Jesus. And I'm going to end with this little anecdote, and I'll let you go, okay? Jack Cottrell wrote a book called Power from On High. He is a professor at Cincinnati Christian, and he wrote this very large volume, What the Bible Says About the Holy Spirit. Maybe more in depth than some of you. Anyway, he wanted us to imagine, I want you to imagine this. Imagine Superman going through his life, imagine Clark Kent going through his life, having the power of Superman, but never realizing what he had. And then lying on a deathbed, he pulls back the sheet and recognizes this great big S on his chest. S. What's this S here for? Can you imagine going through life, just who you are, living day by day, marrying, having kids, having jobs, having vacations, going to church, living day in and day out, and coming to the close of your life, lying on your deathbed, and pulling back the sheet, and looking on your chest, and saying, HS, what's that? Knowing all along that you had the empowering Spirit living within you, and you never got excited about what God could do when you let Him empower your life. Thanks, guys. Y'all get on out of here.